أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحاقة ما الحاقة وما أدراك ما الحاقة. كذبت ثمود وعاد بالقارعة فأما ثمود فأهلكوا بالطاغية وأما عاد فأهلكوا بريح صرصر عاتية. سخرها عليهم سبع ليال وثمانية أيام حسوما فترى القوم فيها صرعى كأنهم أعجاز نخل خاوية فهل ترى لهم من باقية. وجاء فرعون ومن قبله والمؤتفكات بالخاطئة فعصوا رسول ربهم فأخذهم أخذة رابية. إنا لما طغى الماء حملناكم في الجارية لنجعلها لكم تذكرة وتعيها أذن واعية. فإذا نفخ في الصور نفخة واحدة وحملت الأرض والجبال فدكتا دكة واحدة. فيومئذ وقعت الواقعة وانشقت السماء فهي يومئذ واهية. والملك على أرجائها ويحمل عرش ربك فوقهم يومئذ ثمانية. يومئذ تعرضون لا تخفى منكم خافية. فأما من أوتي كتابه بيمينه فيقول هاؤم اقرءوا كتابيه. إني ظننت أني ملاق حسابيه. فهو في عيشة راضية في جنة عالية قطوفها دانية. كلوا واشربوا هنيئا بما أسلفتم في الأيام الخالية. وأما من أوتي كتابه بشماله فيقول يا ليتني لم أوت كتابيه ولم أدر ما حسابيه. يا ليتها كانت القاضية. ما أغنى عني ماليه. هلك عني سلطانيه. خذوه فغلوه ثم الجحيم صلوه. ثم في سلسلة ذرعها سبعون ذراعا فاسلكوه. إنه كان لا يؤمن بالله العظيم ولا يحض على طعام المسكين. فليس له اليوم هاهنا حميم ولا طعام إلا من غسلين. لا يأكله إلا الخاطئون. فلا أقسم بما تبصرون وما لا تبصرون. إنه لقول رسول كريم وما هو بقول شاعر قليلا ما تؤمنون. ولا بقول كاهن قليلا ما تذكرون. تنزيل من رب العالمين. ولو تقول علينا بعض الأقاويل لأخذنا منه باليمين. ثم لقطعنا منه الوتين. فما منكم من أحد عنه حاجزين. وإنه لتذكرة للمتقين. وإنا لنعلم أن منكم مكذبين. وإنه لحسرة على الكافرين. وإنه لحق اليقين. فسبح باسم ربك العظيم. صدق الله العظيم.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد. jealous students of Darul Uloom, and one day you may become khatibs giving bayans in masajid on Juma occasions and other occasions. So it just came to my mind with this Nahmaduhu wa nusalli ala rasulihil kareem, that one alim came to South Africa. So there was a request that must allow him to, from his host, that must give him an opportunity to give a bayan here on a Juma day. So I explained to him that there is no problem as far as the Juma bayan is concerned, because he was an alim of haqq. But I insisted that it should be made known to him that it is a Juma, and here the Juma bayan is 20 minutes, 25 minutes. This is the time of the bayan commencement, and this is the ending time. So when this was conveyed to him, then he said that mera to khutba hi 20 minute ka hota hai. When the khutba before the bayan, different people have different khutbas before the bayan. Some read the whole Alhamdulillah in Ahmaduhu wa Nasta'inuhu. Now before the waz and bayan, if it is at night, even if you have a 1 hour khutbah and then speak for 5 minutes, it's alright. Or if you have 1 hour khutbah and 1 hour bayan, people who want to sit will sit. But now if you're going to read such a long khutbah before the bayan, then there will be no time left. Then you will encroach onto the time of khutbah and namaz, and then there will be a delay. Then people will get restless, then they will forget the whole bayan, and the only thing they will remember is Maulana pulled too much today, he exceeded the time too much. So they will forget the bayan too, they won't even remember what happened in the bayan, and there will be a kind of disturbance. People won't leave the masjid happily. Unnecessary fitna will be created, because sometimes it is parking on the meters. You've got the meters, you've got 1 hour parking there, now you've got your money. Now the meter will expire, like West Street Masjid, many other masjids in town. So the person has fed the meter and now he knows, well, 12 o'clock I parked my car, 1 o'clock I will come out, or 1, or quarter past 12 I parked my car, or quarter past 1 I will come out. Now instead of that, now if that khutbah, namaz and all, where it used to normally finish at 1 o'clock, if it finished at quarter past 1, so the person will get a ticket. So he will curse that imam too, and he will leave that masjid too after that. So I said, oh, this is the reason why we say that this is the time. And then I, in my meeting after that with that alim, when he mentioned this, then I said, Hamare Hazrat Mufti Mahmood Sahab, at that time he was living, Damat Barakatum, I said at that time. I said, he doesn't even look at the watch. It is his karamat or whatever you may call it, that if you tell him it's 20 minutes Juma Bayan, then because of his weak sight, he should say that you must remind me, or you must inform me that time is up. So I had that experience with him, because I traveled quite a bit with him, that no matter where it may be, whatever time you gave him, a few minutes before that or a minute or two before that, he will terminate. And if it is a Juma Bayan, then if it is just 20 minutes, 25 minutes, then Nahmaduhu wa nusalli ala rasulihil kareem, amma baad, and he starts. So that is very important for students of Darul Ulooms who go out to give bayans, and also when you become alims, then first thing that you must do when you have to go to give a Juma bayan is find out what is the time in this masjid. How long does the khutbah, namaz, dua, everything take to finish? A minute or two this way, that way is a different thing, but the general timing of that masjid you must abide by. Then your bayan will be listened to and heard with interest, and it will also remain in the heart and mind. But if the person exceeded those time limits, then they'll forget the whole bayan. I always tell those people who are on the roster also, when they are going, I said, after that, even if you are pouring pearls of wisdom, they forget about it. So you rather keep that in store, those pearls of wisdom, for another occasion. Don't give everything in one sitting. So this is a lesson that we must take. It will give us respect also. And especially if you are a permanent imam, and if you keep to the timing, then your congregation also, they will feel relaxed. They will know that this is the masjid where we can sit relaxed. You must not chase the people from the masjid. One alim had come from overseas and he was appointed an imam in one of the masjids in Johannesburg. Now that masjid, it was in a business area. Now he was used to those lengthy bayans there on Jummah occasions in India. Now appointed an imam, so he also started those lengthy bayans and started going past the normal time by 10 minutes, 15 minutes. So the musalli started decreasing. Now when they told him about it, he said, we have time for everything else, you can't sit 10-15 minutes extra. Now that was not the correct reply for that occasion. That was not the right reply for that occasion. That no doubt, I mean, we have time for everything, we should be able to sit 1 hour extra too. But on that occasion, making them sit that 15 minutes extra, you are creating nafrat in their hearts. You're supposed to be giving them glad tiding and not distancing them. Now here they are going away with a disturbed mind. And then once the dislike will come for that imam in the heart of the congregation, then it won't even have effect in nafa. Because the shart of nafa is that the person must have aqidat, muhabbat, azmat. Now if he's not going to have that, then he's going to go away empty. He's not going to benefit at all. So then what was the advantage? And what is the niyat of those? What should be the niyat of those bayans? The niyat should be that those people that are listening, then they must benefit. Allah Ta'ala must give them the tawfiq of amal. And the person himself must come on to amal. But if he is going to exceed those limits, then that nafa will not be there. The benefit will not be there. They will not make amal. In fact, they will make ghibat of that alim. Yes, sometimes accidentally or due to some reason that the watch was not right or person was not informed what the timing is in that masjid and he exceeded the time, then we don't blame that guest, then we blame the people of that masjid that in aqeedah they didn't inform him. They should have informed him. Our masajid must become a place where people come and they get farhat, they get bashashat. They must feel happy to be in the masjid. They must not feel happy to run away from the masjid. One person went first time to the Eidgah. He wasn't a namazi and somebody persuaded him and gave him a lot of targhib that what kind of a Muslim you are that you don't even make Eid namaz. Because some people make namaz, this is 7 ki, 8 ki, or 360 ki. Some people they make 3 namazes. 7 ki, 8 ki, and 360 ki. 7 ki is once in a week, Jummah namaz. And 8 ki is janaza namaz. Lots of people who don't come for other namazes, but for janaza namaz they are there. Although they might not even know how to read sana, but they are there. At least they make it because the father died, mother died, someone died. So the janaza namaz khat ki they there. And many people make 360 ki, once in 360 days, the Eid namaz. So this was one who never even made 360 ki. So after some targhib, so he went for Eid namaz. So on Eid day you normally buy brand new shoes and wear brand new clothes. So he bought his new shoe and he went. Somebody stole the shoe on that Eid day. Now he thought he's going to start namaz from that day. Now the namaz was in the masjid. First day his shoe got stolen. So he said, and he was a poor person. He had just bought a brand new shoe after a long time. He say, Eid ke din kya puchna hamara haal? Humne khai roti dal. He say, Eid day, people were eating biryani, I add roti dal. Masjid mein jaye kya koi? Niyat bandhi juta par. Toba toba astaghfar. How do you expect me to go to the masjid now? Because there you make niyat, your shoe goes away. So toba toba astaghfar, I'm not going to go to the masjid again. So you must not be chasing people from the masjid. So now whoever stole the shoe, now he chased this person away from the masjid. Otherwise there was ummid that he came one day, so at least now he might come for Jummah and then he may come for the other namazes. So this is something that is essential, it is necessary for students of deen that you have to take into consideration the situation at the masjid that you are going to give bayan in. Also there are many things which some alim or some great buzrug or wali or shaykh may have said. They were a bit harsh and it was said in a majlis. So we must not put ourselves in his shoes, because he says from a certain maqam that the people digest because he has built that level of their aqidat for him, that now if he says something a bit in a very harsh manner to reprimands, scolds, then they will digest it, they will take it, because they have been built up, their minds have been built up, their hearts are now ready to receive those seeds. But if we listen to that and we start going and giving the same kind of bayan, then it may create fitnas. Hazrat Maulana Yusuf Sahab Rahmatullah Alayh gave one bayan in Lahore, and he was introduced to that this person is the minister of this and this person is the secretary of this department and this person is MP and this person is this, and they're all were big parliamentarians, MPs and cabinet ministers and ministers of this and that. There was a meeting that was the after one of the istimas, and there was introduced that this 20-30 people that are here, this is so and so, so and so, so and so. So he said that if you had introduced them, he said, if you tell me that this is a donkey, then I understand. If you say this is a horse, I understand. If you say this is a lion, I know. If you say this is a tiger or cheetah, I know. In other words, he gave the names of some animals and he said that if you have to tell me that this is this animal, that animal, that animal, then that I will understand. All these titles which you gave, I don't know what you are speaking about. But all these big, big titles that you said that this person is so and so, so and so, so and so, that I don't understand. But I do know that in the time of Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, a Sahabi was introduced as, this is a Badri Sahabi. He took part in the battle of Badr. That battle which was a decisive battle in the history of Islam. They say he took part in that battle. In other words, he is one of those regarding whom Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam declared that they are jannatis, or they are forgiven, or they can do what they want now. So they were introduced that this is a Badri Sahabi. In other words, what qurbani or sacrifice he made, he was introduced that this was his qurbani. This Sahabi was a Sahabi that took part in Uhud, where 70 Sahabas gave their lives. They wrote the history of Islam with their blood. Uhud ke shaheedo ke khune wafa se sabak le ke paband dastoor hunga. Uhud ke shaheedo ke khune wafa se sabak le ke paband dastoor hunga. Say, I will take lessons. Hazrat Maulana Qimad Akhtar Sahab Damat Barakatuh, he says, Uhud ke shaheedo ke khune wafa se. That when they said that we are believers, when they said that we are believers in Allah and His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when they said that we have got love for Allah and His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then it was not just on the lips. They went to the extent that they gave their lives. They allowed their blood to flow. And that was the blood of wafa, the blood of loyalty which was flowing. They proved it. So many of us claim of loyalty, that we are loyal to our institution, loyal to our sheikh, loyal to our parents, loyal to our family members. But when the test comes and we fail, we talk a lot about their muhabbat. But when the real test comes to help them, to assist them, to do something for them, then we fail very badly. Person says, I've got great love for my father and mother. But if that father and mother got bedridden, then they dump them and go away. They say, take them and put them in some old age home now, because I can't make the khidmat. So that the we make a lot of claims of loyalty, but it is mostly false claims, because the real test comes when the person is in the battle. A person who says that I'm very powerful, very strong, I'm courageous, so we will say that, Ya Fata, oh you youth, oh young person, oh my friend, oh my courageous young friend, we will only accept your dawah and your claim of being courageous and powerful and strong when you go into the battlefield and you are faced with a very tough and a strong enemy. That is the test if the person is making those claims but he hasn't gone into any battlefield. Then we cannot really accept his claim. We will say he's making a claim, but we can't really say that it is he is true in his claim. So that he say we will accept your claim when you go to the battlefield and there you become dominant, you overpower your enemy, then we will say that indeed you are a very strong person. So just like that, our claim of loyalty is generally very weak. One wali of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, either it was Bahlul or someone else, so he was arrested. The people have always been the enemies of the Ahlullah, the walis of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So some false reports they gave about him and they got him arrested. So when he was arrested, all his friends, all the murids, they made a big noise and issue, and they came to him at the prison there and they said that we want you to be out from here, we will not allow you to be in here, and we got great love for you and all those things. So he started taking some stones what he could find there and started giving them, throwing at them. So he started throwing at them, they all ran away. So he said, if these people were true in my love, they would have taken the pain of those stones that I was throwing at them, but they wouldn't have run away. He was giving them a lesson of what is loyalty. He said, if they were really true in my love, then they wouldn't have run away. They would have remained there. It shows that they do not have true love. If they had true love, then that pain would not have been pain for them. And a person has true love for Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, then physical pain he has, but inside the heart he doesn't have that kind of restlessness. So he said that these people do not have true love. So therefore he says this introduction of the sahabas was with the sacrifices that they had made. So he says, Uhud ke shahido ke khune wafa se sabak le ke paabande dastoor hoonga. He said, these sahabas who gave their lives in the battle of Uhud, the 70 sahabas that became shaheed, like they proved that claim of loyalty which they were making, that Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you are more beloved to us than our wives, our children and everything in this world. So they proved it in the battle of Uhud, that they gave their lives, they sacrificed that blood. They did not consider giving that life as being a deprivation of the ni'mats of this world. They believed that this life that they gave, the shahadat that they got or they will get if they had to give their lives, then they will get much, much more than both the world and its ni'mats. The ajar of the shaheed, what a great ajar. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam himself, he desired that. So he says this Uhud, the Shaheeds of Uhud, with their khune wafa, they wrote the history. The azmat of Islam and the azmat of deen, they showed it with the blood of their martyrdom. That Islam is far more precious, far more weightier, far more worthy of protection, Shariat and deen and Islam, than my life. And when they used to give their lives, then at that moment also the desire was that they wished they had many, many lives. As that one sahabi said, that I wish I had as many lives as the number of hair on my body, so that I could give it away for the sake of my Allah. So, Uhud ke shaheedon ke khoon e wafa se, he says, main sabak leke paband e dastoor rahunga. I will take lesson from that khoon e wafa of those shaheeds, the blood of those shaheeds, I will take a lesson, and then I will become paband e dastoor. Now that is the thing that we have to look at, that constitution of Islam, say, I will become paband of that, I will commit myself to that. Taking the lessons from the khun of the shaheed, I will become paaban of the dastur, of the constitution, of the Quran Sharif, of the hadiths of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. But if the person just sheds a few tears that the person gave his life in the path of Allah and he became shaheed, but he doesn't take any lesson further than that, no lessons from that, that I must become paaban of the dastur, then he hasn't taken any lesson. He hasn't really gained anything. Yes, I was telling you about Hazrat Maulana Yusuf Rahmatullah Alayh. So in Lahore, they were introduced that this is an MP, this is secretary of this, and this is head of this department and head of that department. So now he said that all these titles that you mentioned, he says, I don't know what you are talking about. Because in the time of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam and in the time of the Sahabas, the introduction of the person was with regards to his sacrifice for the deen of Islam. How much sacrifice he made. So on that I was explaining that we said, that they said, for example, that this is a Badri Sahabi, this is a Sahabi that took part in Uhud. Or they will say that these are the Sahabas that they were in Khandaq. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam and the Sahabas were digging the trench. So these were the Sahabas, Hazrat Jabir radiallahu ta'ala and so many others whose names have been mentioned. So he said they were there in that, at that time when they were digging the trench. Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu and Hazrat Umar, those who became Khulafa Rashideen after that, they all were part of the digging of the trench. And at that time, because of the difficult conditions, the poverty and the hardships that they were facing, and then all the enemy forces have ganged up together and they are coming. So there was no question of going back home and having a few bites and coming back. There was nothing even at home. So the Sahabi showed that, Ya Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I've got one stone tied on my belly. So at that time, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, we all know what did he say. He said that I have got two stones tied on my belly. So the introduction was that these were Sahabas that took part in the digging of the trench. Besides all the virtues of Hazrat Salman Farsi radiallahu ta'ala an. So much of virtues of Hazrat Salman Farsi radiallahu an we read in the kitabs. But what is that outstanding quality or something that is conspicuous in his life? Or some action or amal of his, or some statement of his, or some suggestion of his, or some mashwara of his, which stands out in the minds of everyone. The one that stands out is that Salman Farsi radiallahu ta'ala is the one who suggested the digging of the trench for protection. So we'll say he's a Salman Farsi, and these are his qualities. It just comes to mind as Salman Farsi radiallahu ta'ala, what virtues he had. But look at another feature of his, that what kind of tawakkul and trust he had in Allah Ta'ala. That himself and Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala, they went to the house of one person, one Ansari Sahabi, and Abu Darda was well known. He was famous, he was well known, he was of a high ranking family. So people knew him very well, he was an Arab. So they went there. Hazrat Salman said that they know you very well, so if you can go in and then tell them that I'm interested, I'm Salman, I'm so and so, this is what I, where I come from, and these are, this is what I do, and if you can go in there, the daughter of theirs, I want to propose to that daughter. So Abu Darda went inside and he spoke to them and he said, my friend Salman, he wants to get married to your daughter, and these are his virtues. So they said, we are not interested in giving our daughter to Salman radiallahu ta'ala. If you are interested, we are prepared to give her to you. So those days they didn't even wait that now we will go and inform the world and go and organize a city hall, and then we will tell that Maulana of the masjid that he must be there for that nikah and all that. Still the jewelry is to be bought, still the furniture hasn't been ordered, and all the cooks are gone on holiday too, and all the babes got stolen last night. So now how are you going to have the wedding? They were simple, straightforward. So he said, well, if that is your choice and that's your suggestion, then I too want to get married. So I am prepared to get married. So in the house they made his nikah. In front of the witnesses, they made the nikah. That is where the daf beating comes. That mostly it was beaten because people were informed that so and so got married to so and so. Because the nikah is to take place so simply and easily. Now imagine when he comes outside and informs Hazrat Salman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he went to Hazrat Salman's house and informed him that I did go there and this is what happened. So any other friend, what would he have said? He would have said that you are a namak haram dost. I didn't expect this from you, and you are a let down, and now I won't talk to you all my life, and make sure you don't even come to my janaza namaz. I mean, it is such a thing that it will upset anybody. But what did Hazrat Salman radiallahu ta'ala anhu say? He says, no, I am asking you for maaf, that girl who was in your muqaddar as your wife, I don't know why that thought came into my mind that I should go and put proposal. Subhanallah, what hearts Allah Ta'ala had given the Sahaba Ikram. It's very easy to say what I am saying, but put ourselves in his shoe. At least we would have said, okay, then you should have waited, you should have informed me that this is what they are saying, then I would have told you, okay, you can go ahead. But nothing, he just accepts it and he says, it was in your muqaddar, why did I ever think of that woman? That was the qualities that came into the lives of the Sahabas. Their akhlaq became right. Hazrat Abdullah bin Mubarak radiallahu ta'ala anhu, one day was coming out from the masjid. Lots of other people were coming out. So he said, sab jannati hai. Everyone is jannati. Lekin insaan isme shayad koi hai. Sab jannati to hai, lekin insaan isme shayad koi hai. Now because he saw them reading namaz and they coming out from the masjid, so we are told to have husn-e-zan, that everyone is better than us. So the husn-e-zan is, inshallah, they all are jannatis, because they're making the namaz, so it is hoped and expected. But because of the basirat that he had, that inner sight that he had, now in his time he was saying that no, in the masjid so many people came out, there's hardly any insan amongst them. What did he mean, hardly any insan? It means hardly any person who has got that kind of character and akhlaq which should be in a human being, leave alone a Muslim. Again, that incident of Delhi, that Buzrug used to go always blindfolded to the masjid. He had a khadim, he used to hold his hand and take him blindfolded. So he said, Hazrat, this is a very strange thing, Allah Ta'ala gave you sight, then why you want to go blindfolded? Allah gave you sight, so make use of your sight, why must you go blindfolded? So he never used to answer him. But when the khadim kept on insisting, then one day as soon as they went inside the masjid, then he took his hat and put it onto the head of that khadim. And now that Khadim got a shock of his life, that inside the masjid he is seeing pigs, donkeys, horses, snakes, scorpions, dogs, hardly any human beings. So he quickly took the hat off and gave it back to them. Then he understood that what was the reason for this. That Buzrug had made his heart so purified that now he was getting kashf of what the people are that are there in the masjid. That they are in human form. But if you look at their mizaj and their nature, someone's mizaj and nature is that of the dog. Very greedy. He's a 5-time namazi, but his greed has got no limit. Somebody's mizaj is that of a pig. He's a 5-time namazi. He wears his, he's got his beard too, and he's got his kurta too, and he's got pants above the ankles too, and he may read tasbih too, and he engages in deen work too. But his mizaj is that of a scorpion, stinging the people all the time, and getting no benefit also. The scorpion, what blood or flesh does it get in that sting that it gives? But after that sting, that person is gone for a ride. Some poisonous ones, just one sting is sufficient to make him a candidate for the Brook Street Cemetery. Just one is enough. So he saw some people in that form, that they are human beings outwardly, but their haqiqat is that of a scorpion or a snake. And some people who were indulging probably in homosexual relationship or in other filthy acts of adultery, fornication, or those whose passions were not under control, then he saw them like pigs in the masjid. Now how many people have got that mizaj? But they're making namaz, they attend programs of deen, and some of them are teaching in madaris and in Muslim schools, but that is their weakness. So now he saw them in that state. At least 11 teachers have written to me of the sickness and weakness of this. I'm talking about Muslim schools and madaris. So many others telephonically. And so what I'm saying is that he is to see them like that. So the zahir was something else, but he used to look at the batin of the person. What was I really explaining? Maulana Yusuf Rahmatullah Alayh, so he was saying to those, to that person who introduced all these people in Lahore to him, he said, I don't know all these titles which you have given, I don't know what you are talking about. Those titles, those who understand, they understand. But what I know is that the Sahabas, they were introduced that this is a first Sahabi who took part in the Battle of Badr, this Sahabi took part in the Battle of Uhud, this Sahabi took part in Khandaq, this Sahabi took part in all the battles. These were the ones who entered Makkah Sharif at the time of Fatah Makkah. These were the Sahabas. Or the person said that he was also amongst those 124,000 that was there on the plains of Arafat. That means their link and their companionship of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam and their sacrifices for the sake of deen. Now those were the things that were mentioned in the introduction. That these people, these are their qualities. They were not so concerned about their worldly wealth, that this person owns so many mills, so this person owns so many factories. And when you're introducing, you say, this is Mr. So and so, what has he got? Well, he's got an oil well, and he's also in partnership with King Fahad. They were not interested in all that. They wanted to know how much did he do for the sake of this deen of Allah Ta'ala, because he is a soldier of Islam. So all other things that he does for a living. And he does so that he may not extend his hands begging before anybody. So if he's running his factory, he's running his mill, he's running his business, then that is halal rizq which he is earning, so that he may be able to make ibadat of Allah Ta'ala without begging, and he may be able to spend from there in good causes. But that was not something that was really talked about, that how many mills he owns and how many factories he owns and how many industries he is the director of. What they wanted to know is that how much did he do for this deen of Allah Ta'ala. That is what they wanted to know. So after stating that, then he gave a talk to them. So those ministers, those secretaries and deputy secretaries and all those who were in Lahore, they 100 or plus minus they were, so they started tearing, many of them teared. Now what was it? It was the effect of the heart of Hazrat Vijay Rahmatullah Ali, which was having an effect on them, because he was one of those persons regarding whom Hazrat Shaykh Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullah Ali said, Kana mamluki fa adha maliki fa haza min ajib al-zaman. Because he was young, he grew up in front of Hazrat Shaykh Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullah Ali. Hazrat Shaykh Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullah Ali says that when Hazrat Mullah Ilyas Rahmatullah Ali embraced him at the time just before his passing away, so you don't know what he transferred from his heart into the heart of Hazrat Mullah Yusuf Rahmatullah Ali, as I mentioned last night, that from that, he says, I saw him rising so high in the spiritual world that at one time he was my slave and I was the master. But look at the inqilab and the revolution or the changes of time, that now today he has become as if my master and I have become his slave. He's risen so high. So he was speaking from that level to these people who were ministers, who were deputy ministers, who were cabinet ministers, and some were MPs. Now because of that taqwa of his, because of that heart of his, because of that marifat of his, and because of that tawakkul and yaqeen of his in Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala zat, so when he spoke to them in that language, nobody got offended. In fact, they teared, they made tawbah, and so many of them he was able to then get out with him into the jamaat also. Now, those people who heard that bayan of his, but they haven't got that level of taqwa, they haven't got that level of piety, they haven't got that level of yaqeen and tawakkul in Allah Ta'ala, they haven't got that level of purity of their hearts, they don't have that noor and the tajalli of Allah Ta'ala in their hearts. Now they just heard his bayan. Now if somebody was introduced to him that this person is the minister of home affairs, or this person is the minister of petroleum and energy, or this person is minister of this or that, now if we have to give that same speech that he gave, I don't know what you're talking about. If you told me this person is a donkey, I'll understand. Then it'll create fitna there. So as a Shaykh Rahmatullah Alayhi, he said that, addressing the ulama and those who were in the jamaat, he says that you must not make hirs of Hazrat Ji Maulana Yusuf Rahmatullah Alayhi. You must not make those same statements that he made, because he was speaking from a different level. And therefore his speech did not create a fitna. But if you are not yet of that level, then you should not talk in that language. So one day you will be giving bayans from the masajid. Now you hear certain things that we have said, then first you must understand where it is being said, in which masjid it was said, what is the level of the understanding of the congregation in that masjid, are they now receptive of whatever is given to them, then you speak in that tone and that language. For many, many years in this masjid, if you have to listen to my speeches that were given in the early days for three, four years, you will not find that tone and that language that I speak now. First, it takes a time to build up where they become receptive, that it doesn't create fitna even if you have to speak a little harsh tone, use a bit of harsh tone sometimes, it doesn't make a difference. But if the person is just going first time to another area, or now and again is a casual visitor to that area, or he hasn't got that level of taqwa or experience, and even the people of that area, they haven't got that much of izzat, azmat, muhabbat and respect for him, so then he must give straightforward Quran, hadith, politely, gently, give nasihat with wisdom, with hikmah, and invite them towards deen, and don't create any fitnas there. So first thing that, as I was explaining about the time, that the Jummah time, if you go somewhere, you must not feel it beneath your dignity that this person is telling me that I must speak only for 20 minutes. I'm such a great alim and mufti and they're limiting me to 20 minutes. What can I tell them in 20 minutes? If they say 20 minutes, then you must finish in 19 minutes. There's nothing below one's dignity. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, the sahabi tells Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, give me some nasihat. But what kind of nasihat? He says it must be very brief. So if the sahabi can ask Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam like that, then who are we? I'm not going into the details of that hadith where he mentioned those three things. So this is important, that the person must understand the situation. So Hazrat ji Maulana Yusuf Rahmatullah Alayh, because he was speaking from that muqam and that position, so it was acceptable. It didn't create any kind of fitna. So the Sahaba-e-Kiram Ridwanullah Alayhim Ajma'een, their khun-e-shahadat in the Battle of Uhud, it was like writing the history of Islam with their blood, that Islam should be above all things. We are not important. What is important is Islam. What is important is Deen. And especially those who are muqtada. A person can be a muqtada in different fields. Muqtada means a person that is being followed. That is why you say the musallis are muqtadi. So the person who is being followed, that people look up, that this person is an alim of deen, this person is a hafiz of the Quran Sharif, this person is a mufti of a certain institution. Or in the world we have different fields and different areas of in which a person has expertise. So even if he is a muqtada in that the person say, well, this person is a great specialist, this person is a great scientist, this person is a great manufacturer. So whoever is followed, then they have to be more on guard, that we must not become a bad role model, because people follow. Even if the person is excelling in sports, we can see how people go crazy over that person. That person might not be even making istinja, but the thing is, he's got a following. Why? Because he scored many goals. Now just because the person scored many goals in a football cup match, so now he's being followed by millions of people. They become crazy, they become his fans. But yet that person has got no other quality. So imagine if that is the case there, then what about those who are the muqtada of deen? That you are being followed in deen, people's eyes and gazes are lifted up to you. They are always looking, what is this person doing? How does he do it? What's his action like? What is his character like? What is his behavior? How does he treat his family? What's his association with his wife and children? Is he a temperamental person, or is a person who has got some kind of control over his temper? He exercises control. He is humble. So that claim of loyalty I was talking about, that claim of loyalty that we make in our love for Allah and His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we fail. When the real test comes, then we fail. And the test is always outside the masjid. I repeatedly say this, our test is outside the masjid. Test is not in the masjid. The masjid is a place for repairs and for tuning up and for servicing. Masjid is for that only. For servicing, for tuning up the vehicle, for repairs to all the dents, then you come to the masjid. But or you go to the khanqahs, or you go to the mashayikh. But the test will come outside. When the person is outside, that is where the test of his akhlaq will be. The test of the person's akhlaq will always be outside. The neighbors will see what is the character like of the neighbor. So the test of his akhlaq is there. The neighbor is going to judge this person now. How does he treat his neighbor? The students will see the akhlaq of the ustad, that what is the akhlaq of my ustad? What is his character like? Is it that in the class he is teaching us something else and his behavior outside is different to that what he teaches us? Now so many students, they will tell you that my teacher, I saw him in the cinema there. My teacher is involved with this woman or that woman. My teacher is doing this and that which is haram. And now if you have to ask the teacher, he says, well, the classroom work is classroom work and now this is a different. That means we lead two lives. Now in Sharia there is no such thing as two different lives. That one life somewhere else and different life somewhere else. In Sharia that is what is required, and this majlis is for the same purpose. You have come all the way from those institutions for no other purpose but to learn this. That our zahir and batin, they must be mutabakat. One person asked Hazrat Maulana Wasiullah Rahmatullah Alayh that how much of distance must there be between, one alim asked, how much of distance must there be between the 2 feet when you are standing in salat? Now it's not that he did not know that masala, but because there's some ikhtilaf, some people, you can, when you go to Makkah Sharif, then you see all the different mazhabs, how the people are reading. Some stretch their legs and put it next to the toes of the others, some lesser than that. Some make sure they nudge you with their elbows to properly give one shot on the left, one on the right. Now all that, the different things that happen there. So he said that what should be the distance between the two? So he said, tumhare ilm aur amal mein jo zameen aasman ka faasla hai uske bare mein hum nahi poochte, aur ye qadmon ke darmiyan kitna faasla hona chahiye wo bahut aham masla ho gaya. Now of course it is a masla, but because he knew that and he was trying to create a mischief, so he said between our ilm and our amal there's a distance of east and west that we are not concerned about. What we are reading in the kitabs, our ilm that we are getting, ilm jo hum hasil kar rahe hai usme aur amal mein zameen aur aasman ka faasla hai, mashriq aur maghrib ka faasla hai. Ilm kuch hai, amal kuch hai. So that we are not asking, that how do we make islah of that, and we are so concerned that how much of distance there must be between the 2 feet. Like the Hazrat Imam Hussein radiallahu ta'ala an, said those who took his neck off, those who made him shaheed, but then one of them afterwards went to ask one masla, that if there's a mosquito on your body and you have to kill that mosquito, so is that khun, that blood, najas? He went to ask one mufti of that time, that is that blood najas if there's a mosquito and you have to hit that mosquito and that little blood that you see, so is it najas and napak? So he said that when you shed the blood of Hazrat Imam Hussein, so much of blood, in that time you didn't ask for fatwa. The blood of the grandson of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, whether it was jaish or not to shed. And here you are talking about one small mosquito. So what is required is that when the person is muqtada, then there must be mutabaqat between his ilm and amal. There must be coordination, synchronization or something they say. That must be there. That what the person has learned, now the person, the next person must not be in need of going and opening a kitab to see. If he wants to see, he must see it in that person's life. The amal, he must see it in that person's life. That this is how. Therefore, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, what did he say? Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. Make your salat as you see me making my salat. Now, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam gave them also a verbal explanation of salat. But still, what did he say? Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. Just as you see me reading my salat. Anything that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam did, he said, do it as you see me doing it. And then to extend it a little further, because times are going to come where there will be more affluence, there will be people of different levels, there will be kings, there will be rulers, there will be rich people, there will be industrialists, and there will be poor people, there will be beggars, there will be paupers. So Shariat had to accommodate every group. So Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, besides his personal example, then he gave us the Shariat. And if a person is following the Shariat, then it doesn't mean that he is living a life that is contrary to Islam. Because Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam himself kept no gold, no silver, nothing. Just one set of clothes. And he didn't have food sometime for 2 months in the house. The stove never lit. But for the ummah, or he had a 2x2 room. I always explain this. That sometimes people say that you must follow the sunnats of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. They say, how can we follow his sunnat? Na'uzu billah. We say that it's very difficult in these days to follow the lifestyle of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. Because he lived in just one small room. Now we got wife, children, and we got so many extended families. So how are we going to live like that? So Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam chose that for himself. But for the ummah at large, he left the Shariat. If there was no such thing as being allowed to keep some gold, silver and some cash, then there was no question of masail of zakat in the Quran Sharif and Hadith Sharif. The whole chapter of zakat, why is the chapter of zakat there in the kitabs, if it was not permissible to keep gold and silver? What is not permissible is to hoard, or to give your heart to it, or to become obsessed with it, or to earn it in a haram way and accumulate it, or to deceive someone and get it. Now all that is not permissible. But if the person earned it in a halal way and he leaves behind some wealth for his wife and children, then that is recommended in Sharia. So it shows that it is not difficult to follow Sharia, because Sharia is the Quran and the Sunnah of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. So if a person is following the Sharia, it is not difficult. You can have a bigger home, you can have better clothes, you can have a good car. It's not haram, but no pride must come with it. We must not look down upon the person who is riding a bicycle, or the person is traveling in a rickshaw, or is traveling in a kombi, or the person has to stand at a bus stop. Now we are passing with our car, then we must not look down upon them. There could be a great wali of Allah Ta'ala amongst them. It doesn't mean just because we have got a good car, so now we are afzal. Now this also brings me to another point. But let me complete this, but it will slip my mind. So Shariat is for all. And Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam's lifestyle, everyone can follow in every time. And that is what he has left behind for us, and that is the Shariat. Inheritance masail. Why are they masail of inheritance if it was not permissible to keep anything? So when the Sahabas went to Syria and other places, the living standards also changed. And whatever incidents we read of in the history of Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, or Nabi Paak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and others, Hazrat Abu Zar Ghafari radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and others, that was something that they chose for themselves. They went to the extremes of living the simplest lifestyle. But for the ummah at large, whenever we give a talk on such sacrifices or such simplicity, then we must not leave the ummah with the impression that that is exactly what is desired, that everybody should go down to that level, because then you will distance the people. People will think that it's not easy for us to follow Islam and Sharia. So you've got to balance it. After saying that, you must say, we appreciate this type of people in our ummah who made such sacrifices. But for us weak ones, at least we must follow the Sharia, which is simple. And that is the reason that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, in the dua of wuzu, I mentioned this many times in bayans, what did Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam teach us? What dua must we make? Allahumma ighfir li dhanbi. Now Allahumma ighfir li dhanbi, O Allah, forgive my sins. Now that is understandable. We can understand that we are making wuzu, and after wuzu we are going and making namaz. So after wuzu we will be making namaz. So we are asking Allah Ta'ala for forgiveness of sins. The person is washing his hands, face, feet and all that, and is asking Allah Ta'ala for forgiveness of his sins. But wasi'li fi dari, what connection suddenly this wasi'li fi dari got with Allah mughfirli zambi? Where did this house come away with wuzu? No? The person was making wuzu, is asking for forgiveness, and suddenly is asking for spaciousness in his home. وَوَسِّعْلِي فِي دَارِي. So that is the lesson that we take from there. That Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, for himself he chose that. But if a person does not have a spacious room, spacious home, sufficient for his whole family, then even his ibadat will be affected. He will not be comfortable, then he's going to have a problem. Now if there's three families living in one two-bedroom flat, and with one bathroom, is going to be inconvenient. Yes, if the conditions are such that the person can't afford anything more than that, then he must stick to it and make shukar that at least he's got that too. So many people are refugees in tents, and so many people haven't even got a tent over their heads. But he must ask Allah Ta'ala for spaciousness. So Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam is saying that you must ask, because we will get when the person is single, he can sleep in one room. Now he gets married, he will have in-laws, so he needs another room to entertain them. Then he'll have children, then there may be boys and girls. Now he has to separate the boys from the girls, so he need more rooms. Then he will get extended family members coming, so he needs more rooms. So he's asking for spaciousness. وَوَسِّعْلِي فِي دَارِي and وَبَارِكْلِي فِي رِزْقِي. Now look at Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam's du'as also, it was mu'jiza. He's asking for barakat in the rizq, because if all these people are going to come, where are they going to eat from if there's no rizq? Now the person is asking for a spacious home. Now he's got a spacious home, so visitors will come now. Now when visitors will come, then he's got to feed them. So he's asking for barakat in his rizq also. So Allah Ta'ala mustn't make him muhtaj, and mustn't make him starve, or mustn't make him beg. Allah must provide for him. So Shariat is beautiful, and it is practical, it is easy. So I was talking about what? Muqtada. That when the person is being looked at, especially students of Darul Ulooms, Ulama, then people look up, they want to see it in action. Yes, that was the point. And Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said, Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. So you could have seen it in his life. Whatever a person wanted to make amal, he had to just see Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, he had to just see a companion of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, and he knew that this amal is permissible. If he saw any sahabi doing any amal, then he knew that this is permissible. So that is what is required. So these majlises of tarbiyah, tazkiyah, it is for that purpose. That we have plenty of ilm, but there must be sadaqat in our ilm. Just as we say that the person must be truthful, sidq, and we say that it is a sign of nifaq and hypocrisy if the person speaks lies. Ayatul munafiqi salas, iza haddasa kazaba, wa iza wa'ada akhlafa, wa iza utumina khana. So one of the signs of a munafiq is that he speaks lies. So now that we know, that to speak lies is a sign of nifaq. But just as speaking lies is a sign of nifaq, in the same way, if our amal and our ilm, there's no mutabiqat, if the ilm is not in accordance with the amal, then that is also kizb. That is kizb fil amal. That the person's ilm says something else, and the person's amal is something else. So Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, He looks at our batin. Zahir is very important, because it has an effect on the batin. If you make some person, now those people who say, no, it's not really essential, what does it matter? Our zahir is not really important. Tashabbu is not an important this thing. So tell that person, wear sari of the ladies and go and sit down in the business there tomorrow. Tell him, instead of wearing your suit and shirt and pant, tomorrow put on a sari and go away to your business and see what the people tell him. I think the lines to the asylum will be flooded. that please come and pick up our manager, something has gone wrong with him. He wore his wife's sari and came away today. So the zahir is also important. If the aeroplane is there, brand new engine, perfect condition, but the only thing, the tires are punctured, so it's not going to take off. Whereas zahir is just a small piece of tire. So the zahir is also important. But the zahir, because it has an effect on the batin. And Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, la yanzuru ila suwarikum wala ila ajsamikum walaki yanzuru ila qulubikum wa a'malikum. So Allah ta'ala looks at the hearts. Every angle that you look at Islam, from whichever angle you look at it, there's nothing but beauty in it. But we have to look at the beauty of Islam with the eye of a mu'min, then we will see the beauty. Somebody asked Majnun, one of the Khalifas, he said that, what's so great about Layla? She's neither so pretty and you have become mad over her. So he said, you must look at her with my glasses. He said, you must look at her with my glasses. So you must look at her with a glass of Majnun. Then you will see the beauty. So first we have to get that glass. We must become Majnun of Islam, Majnun of Deen, Majnun of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, Majnoon of Ahkam of Sharia, Majnoon of the Ahkam of Allah Ta'ala. Then when we look at Sharia, then we will see the beauty in it. And here it is not like Layla, that there is a weakness and deficiency. Here if they find any deficiency and weakness, it's in us. If any weakness a person finds in Islam or Deen or Sharia, the first conclusion he must come to without going any further is that there's some deficiency in myself. Provided it is an authentic, reliable quotation of the Quran or the Hadith. We're not talking about the fabricated Hadiths, then people have doubt and they say, how can Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam say a thing like this? So we ask them to first go to the source and see that you won't even find that Hadith anywhere. Now some people came up with it is in the Hadith that you must not sweep the house at night. Now where is it in the Hadith, in authentic Hadith, you mustn't sweep? Now somebody will say, now what if we had a party there and there's a lot of dirt there and the people spill the milk there and tea there and the cake and everything is on the floor. Now we must leave it till next morning. Mustn't sweep in the dark. So these are fabricated hadiths. Like it was in the hadith that Maya Zamzam, the Ma of Zamzam, for whatever purpose you drink it, Allah Ta'ala will fulfill it. So somebody fabricated on hadith on that same scale. Al Bazin Jan Tekulli Ma Okela. For whatever purpose and need you eat brinjal, it will be fulfilled. Now, what has brinjal got to do with zamzam? Now, if somebody say that brinjal, which even the Hakim says is not very healthy food, now this person says hadith, because it was on that same scale. So fabrication of hadith, at one time it was like, even now, to create confusion, to make the people distrust or lose their trust in Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, authenticity, so they fabricated hadiths. Allah Ta'ala must reward the muhaddithin, that is why they started checking all the sanas and all the chains of transmitters. And if they found a little weakness also, they rejected it. Especially Imam Bukhari Rahmatullah and others, why they were so particular about sanad and chain. One person traveled a distance because he came to know that there is someone who has got a certain hadith of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. But when he reached there, that person was calling one horse with one bag because the horse was running away. So he was showing that bag, come, come. So the horse will see the food and come, but there was nothing in the bag. So he said that that person who can lie to the horse, how can I take his hadith from him? And he traveled the distance and went back again, so that they may be able to sift out. So if the hadith is genuine, not fabricated, the Quranic verse he is quoting is correct, then if we find any weakness or deficiency, then that deficiency is weakness is in ourselves. It's got nothing to do with Sharia. If the person just uses his intellect a little, or goes to the people who have got ilm and understanding, then they will explain to him the wisdom behind that. And even if we don't understand the wisdom, we must believe that nobody's wisdom can be more than the wisdom of Allah Ta'ala and His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So I conclude on that one example which you have heard probably here. There was the full moon in its full brightness and glory and shine, and that woman had just changed the napkin of the baby, so a little bit of that stool was under the fingernail. Now when you look at the moon, you have to look up, and the women, they've got a habit, they keep the finger there and look. So when she breathed, inhaled, this filthy smell came from her fingernail. So she looked at the moon and she said, seems to be a very dirty and filthy smell in the moon today, tonight. So where did that smell come? It came from her own fingernail. It wasn't in the moon. The moon was full of beauty and glory. But she attributed it to the moon. One ugly, dark-looking person, one Habshi, was going past and he saw one mirror. And up till then he hadn't seen a mirror. So somebody had thrown one mirror, or it fell down from somebody's bag in one of the jungles, and this person was living in the jungles all the time. So he picked up the mirror and he looked at his face. So he found it ugly. So he said, because you were an ugly person, that's why somebody threw you here and went away. He found that ugliness in the mirror, whereas it was a reflection of his face there. One little child was eating and some bread fell down in the jug. So he called his Abba with big white beard and he said that, now when the child looked inside the jug of water, then he saw his reflection there. So he says that, now these are examples which Jalaluddin Rumi Rahmatullahi gives to give us some sense. He says that when he saw his face in the jug there, in the water, his reflection, so he called his father, he says, that child stole my bread. Look at that child, he took my bread away. So now the father came there, he looked inside there, he saw his white beard, an oldish face. He said, Sharam nahi aati, budde hokar ke bacche ki roti chori karta hai. Don't you feel ashamed, you're stealing the bread of this. Now what he was seeing is a reflection of his own face. So if we find any deficiency and weakness in Islam and the teachings of the Quran and the Sunnah, in whatever field it may be, whether it is nikah or talaq or buying and selling or anything, then that is our weakness, it is our deficiency. We are blaming the Quran and the Sunnah, we must blame ourselves. Why did we make the environment like that at home, that we can't practice Sharia and Deen? If you look at the laws and regulations and legislation of the government, it is just a percentage that may be affecting our lives. 90 plus percent of the things we can make amal on without government intervention. No government here in this country, or no department, or no government law says that you must watch filthy movies, that you must go and dance, that you must go and associate with the prostitutes, that you must engage in homosexual activities, that you must go to the cinemas and theaters, that you must have abortion. It doesn't say that you must. All it says is that there's legislation. If for those people who are animals in human form, or for those people who have got no connection with Allah and His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there's permission, they can go and do whatever they want. But for the believers, it's not like imposed, it's not forced. It's unlike how some principals of schools, they force the student that you must take off your beard. It's not like that. The majority of the legislation is for those people who want to make amal on it. Then as we say, that to hell with them. If they don't want to accept Islam, they don't want to believe in Allah Ta'ala, and there's no hidayat in their muqaddar, then we say to hell with them means that they are going to go to hell. So if they have hell here too, it makes no difference. Both places hell on them. But for the believer, there's no force. Who tells us that you must have the TV at home and watch all those filth there? Nobody. Who says you must bring those filthy magazines into the house? Now we did so many things which were haram. Now our mizaj became way such that there's an enjoyment in haram. Now we are trying to give it up, so it's coming difficult. So then we find some way out, finding some mufti to give us some fatwa to make it halal and permissible. Whereas what we should be doing is suppressing our nafs and making amal on that which Allah and His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam are pleased with. May Allah Ta'ala give us all tawfiq of amal. inshallah, after Asar will be Durud Salam and some nasihats, and then after Isha, inshallah. And as I said, that if you've got questions, keep it with you. Inshallah, Sunday evening after we finished with these majlises, if there's anything left, then you must ask. And if it's already answered, then alhamdulillah, subhanallah. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ala Sayyidina Muhammadin mubarak wa sallim. Allah hamare saghira kabira amadan khata'an zahiri batini har guna ko maaf farma. Hamare ilm aur amal ke andar ae Allah mutabiqat paida farma. Ae Allah hamare ilm aur amal ke andar jo faasle hai usko khatam farma. Ae Allah hame qaul mein bhi sadaqat naseeb farma, amal mein bhi sadaqat naseeb farma. Ae Allah hum sab ko sehat de, afiyat de, salamati de, izzat wali zindagi de. اے اللہ دنیا میں بھی عزت کے ساتھ رکھ, آخرت میں بھی عزت کے ساتھ رکھ. اے اللہ تیری دین کی خدمت کے لیے ہم سب کو قبول فرما, اخلاص کے ساتھ تیری دین کی خدمت کرنے کی توفیق عطا فرما. اے اللہ شرف قبولیت بھی نصیب فرما, ریا سے, عجب سے, تکبر سے, فخر سے اللہ ہم سب کی حفاظت فرما. اے اللہ سب کو اولیاء صدیقین کی نسبت نصیب فرما, قوت جذب سے ہم سب کو اپنا بنا لے. اے اللہ ہمارا ظاہر بھی درست فرما دے, باطن بھی درست فرما دے, انتہائی عافیت والی زندگی نصیب فرما, ہمارے ایمان کی حفاظت فرما, اسلام کی حفاظت فرما, جان مال عزت آبرو کی حفاظت فرما. اے اللہ مسلمانوں کی تجارتوں میں برکت عطا فرما, گھروں میں برکت عطا فرما, مال و دولت میں برکت عطا فرما. اے اللہ فلسطین کے مسلمانوں کی حفاظت فرما, مسجد اقصیٰ کی حفاظت فرما. اے اللہ بوسنیا, چیچنیا, کشمیر, ہندوستان, جہاں کہیں بھی فسادات ہو رہے, اے اللہ تو مسلمان مجاہدین کی مدد و نصرت فرما. اے اللہ کفار کو یا تو ہدایت دے دے, یا عاد و ثمود کی طریقے سے ان کو ہلاک اور برباد فرما دے. اے اللہ جو بھی یہاں پر آئے ہیں حسن زن لے کر کے, اے اللہ ان کے حسن زن کو تو قبول فرما لے. ربنا تقبل منا انك انت السميع العليم وتب علينا انك انت التواب الرحيم وصلى الله تعالى على خير خلقه سيدنا ونبينا وشفيعنا ومولانا محمد وآله وصحابه اجمعين برحمتك يا رب.